I'll let you be seated for a minute here. Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll be reading responsibly verses 18 through 28 of Romans chapter 15. Give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 18 down through verse 28 responsibly. Okay, shall we stand again for the reading of God's word? For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they shall not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Let's bow in prayer. Father, once again tonight, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we have it and can hold it in our hands, can read it. And even tonight, Father, we look forward to hearing the servants you brought our way bring the message from your word that you've laid on his heart. Prepare our hearts, Lord, even now to receive it. And I pray, Lord, tonight you will meet the need of each heart here. Challenge us, for I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I sang this song back a ways. It was first written in 1888, a few years back before my birthday. But not Brother King. In the congregation at that time. This song was written by Reverend Edward Euford, who had occasion to watch several men practicing for rescue missions near the ocean. And watching those men, he was impressed with the concern and the zeal in which they got into their practicing. There had been some ships in that area had sunk before and lost some men, and these men were the rescue people of that area, and they were practicing. He left that area and then later wrote this song. The fact is, though, I thought about that and how sometimes we would like to be a rescuer, and we cannot, because the conditions just aren't such that we can make a difference. But it is a fact that the lifeline of life itself is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalms 19:4 says their line is going out through all the earth, and their words throughout all the world. So the line that we're really trying to get to the people is the line of the Word of God. And that is sure and steadfast. I was on a ship once with several other men crossing the Pacific. And the ship was small and the ocean was rough. They had waves about 99 feet. I mean, they were big boys. I'd never been very far north of Georgia, and to see those waves, I was scared. And the ship was acting like it was scared. It was bad news, but I looked out on that ocean as traveling through there, and I knew if someone went over, they were just gone. There's not a person on that boat could have thrown a life raft or a life preserver to anyone and got that person. And I thought about that later. What we really want is a line that's permanent, that's imperishable, that's not breakable, that is steadfast, that is sure, that is always accurate to the target, and that can get the job done. And that's what this song represents. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking, oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, away then, away. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon they will drift to eternity's shore. Hasten, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Someone is drifting away. Thank you.
Very good. God bless you. Thank you for that good song. Would you take your Bibles, please, and keep your hand where you are, but go back to Acts chapter 28 just for a little background material on the church at Rome. I want to preach tonight on missions, of course, and I want to show you how that Rome was a great missionary church. When you think of great missionary churches in the Bible, we always think of Antioch. And Antioch was the first intercontinental missionary sending church. So, of course, it was a great church. And if we're not careful, we think the only church in the New Testament times that was missionary was the church at Antioch, when the truth is Antioch is just a sample of what other churches were doing as well. And the church at Rome was such a great missionary church. In fact, I'm going to preach from Romans chapter 15, which I believe is the greatest single chapter in the Bible on missions. But I want to take you back to Acts chapter 28 and set a background very quickly for us. If you'd look at Acts 28 and verse 17 and the last part of that verse, Paul says, "Yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And so he was taken to the city of Rome from Jerusalem as a prisoner. Now down in verse 30 of Acts 28, he said he dwelt there in Rome 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came unto him. Now, while he was in Rome, there is some problem with the chronology of the life of Paul. Great men, good men, scholars, of which I'm neither one nor the son of one, disagree as to some of the chronology of Paul's life. But either way, Paul spent at least one time in Rome, and maybe two, and he spent one time 2 whole years. So he developed an opinion of the church at Rome. Now, I don't think he founded the church at Rome, and I don't think Peter did either, by the way, but Paul was there and observed the Roman church. His observation is recorded for us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Would you look at that, please? Romans 1, 8. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So what Paul is saying there is that you have a great missionary outreach. The church at Rome, their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. That was his assumption. That was his observation. Now, go to Romans chapter 16, and let me give you these verses, and I want to pray. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, here's another assumption, another observation Paul makes. Romans 16 about the church at Rome, verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." So here's a church that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Their obedience had come abroad unto all men. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. "But it's now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So Paul keeps coming across the fact that they were a great missionary church. Now I want to go, after I pray, into Romans chapter 15 and give you some marks of a great missionary church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for yourself. You are the eternal creator God. You're the giving God. All other gods are receiving gods. All other gods are highly developed forms of commercialism. But our God is a giving God. He gave his son. He gave us all things to freely enjoy. We have a wonderful God and his son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, you found the church when you were here, and you gave us a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The church at Antioch was a great church. The church at Rome was a great church. And I'm sure there have been great churches down through the ages. And I'm sure great churches today with a great heart for world evangelism and to be globally significant. And I trust this church would be one of those. And I thank you, Lord, and I love you. And I pray in your precious name. Amen. Now, I want to please go to Romans chapter 15. If you'd allow me to give my outline first, which I don't usually do that, but I'm going to do that just in case I don't get through the whole thing. You'll at least know what I had. Amen. And I know an outline of a sermon is no more an outline is no more a sermon than a menu is a meal. But the menu does tell you what's in the kitchen. And so my outline will tell you what's in my heart, okay? Here's the outline. Number one, if a church will be a great church, there is a requirement on the church that wants to be globally significant. A requirement. I'll talk about that in a minute. Then a great missionary church must discover the reason for missions. I'll go back there. Thirdly, a great missionary church must have a great vision for reach. And fourth, a great missionary church will have international results, like we saw here tonight. So let me go back first to the requirement. What is the requirement of a church that wants to be a great missionary, global impacting church? And see, you have a requirement for the missionaries. You know, you might want to know our age. I hope you take it easy at that point for me. But you might want to know our age or our educational background. You might want to know who our associates are, our family history, what field we're going to. You might want to know how often we're going to send you a prayer letter. You have all these requirements for missionaries, and that's not wrong. Basically, what you're saying is that if we're going to partner with you, there are some things that we're going to expect out of you. We're going to require out of you. Now, that's not wrong. But did you ever ask yourself, what does God require out of the church that wants to be a missionary mind? I get these questionnaires, and I want to be honest, I don't like them, but I fill them out, but I get them. They want to know everything, that's okay. I think sometime I'm going to, when I get really brave and get my support raised so I don't need the money, I'm going to send them a questionnaire. And I'm going to say to them, I'm not doing this yet because I need your money right now, so I'm not going to do this. But I'm going to ask you some questions and see if I want to partner with you, see? But what are the requirements of a church that wants to really, really be globally significant? And if I was to ask that, somebody might say, well, we need to have a big missionary budget. And of course, a big missionary budget is not wrong, but that's not the requirement to be a great missionary church. Somebody else says, well, I think a great missionary church is a church that has a growing missionary family, and we keep adding missionaries. And of course, that's not wrong, but that's not the requirement either. Somebody says, well, I think a great missionary church is a church that has a great global awareness. And certainly that is a wonderful thing if a church does that. But I'm going to suggest to you the thing that Paul pointed out about to the church at Rome, if they want to be a great missionary church, when I tell you what it is, you're going to be surprised and somewhat let down. Here's what it is. The church wants to be a great missionary church must be a church where there's unity of membership. I told you. Unity of membership. And can you prove that? Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Would you do that? Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and of consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now I want to ask you a question. How can he brought up that they should be like-minded? Because that was a challenge they were having in their membership. They weren't being like-minded. Look at the next verse, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Why did he bring that up? Because that was a challenge they were having. You see, the New Testament churches often had a dominant problem. For instance, the church at Corinth, they had an immorality problem. That was a dominant problem in their congregation. The church at Thessalonica, they had a confusion of second coming problem. That was their dominant problem. The church of Galatia, they had a doctrinal dominant problem. The church at Ephesus, they had a first love problem. And the church at Colossae had a Gnosticism problem. And so the church at Rome, their dominant reoccurring problem that deal with, they just weren't as much in unity as a member with the membership as they should be. Now I'm going to prove that to you so you'll know what I'm talking about. Go back to Romans chapter 12, if you would, and go to verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that would cause problems, wouldn't it? Now look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise. And what Paul's doing, he's just reminding them how they ought to act so they can have unity of membership. Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubt for disputations. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And so what's Paul doing? What he's saying is that you're going to have unity of membership. Now, why is it so important that if a church wants to be global in its impact, they have unity of membership? I think the reasons are three, and the reasons are obvious. Number one, you, if you're going to do a big job, you're going to have a lot of cooperation from everybody. I mean, if you might reach this town and fuss some, but you're not going to reach the world. Unless that's a big job, and we all need to be pulling the same rope, amen? And so we need unity of membership because the size of the job we're trying to do. We need unity of membership because I can't be effective as a missionary, nor can anybody else unless you pray for us, amen? I mean, and you can't pray if you're fussing. Say that again, Brother Keene. You can't pray if you're fussing. If you're fragmented, if you're fractured, if there's disunity among the membership, you're not going to be able to pray right, and therefore we won't be successful in what you've sent us to do. And so we need your prayers, and for you to pray powerfully, you have to be in unity of membership. You know, missionaries need your prayers, and they know that. Did you ever think about this? I pastored 35 years and never gave out a prayer card. I must know 100 school administrators, Christian school administrators, and I never had one give me a prayer card. I've never had a quartet give me a prayer card. I have tried to get some tapes from them, but I've never had them give me a prayer card. Do you know anybody in the Christian world except the missionary who the first thing he does is say, I've got a table back there, and take one of my prayer cards. You know what he's saying? He's saying praying is so important to what we're trying to accomplish, and you can't pray for us powerfully if you're not in unity as a family. See? And then I think you need to be in unity of membership because the devil's going to attack you in a special way when you start impacting the world with the gospel. So anyway, just write that down. The requirement of a church who wants to be globally significant is they must have unity of membership. And I think I might as well say this because I'm thinking it's not just his job to create the unity here. Say that again, Brother King. It's not just his job, or where's Sam at? His job to create unity. Everybody's in the army, amen? Everybody's on patrol. You ladies in the nursery, watch it. We should not all sleep, but we should all be changed. But you in the nursery, you watch it. You guys in the lobby, you watch it. I'm saying everybody is here to help have unity so we can impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying, number one. So that's the requirement. Here's number two. Let's talk for just a minute about the reason for missions. Now what I'm going to say changed my life. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 15, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, Romans 15, verse 9, as it is written, for this cause, what cause? That the Gentiles might glorify God. As it is written, for this cause, I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing in thy name. Paul said that I'm a missionary because I want the Gentiles glorifying God. That's the reason for missions. Look at verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And what Paul is saying here, I'm a missionary because I want God glorified by those on the mission field. You see, we need to come back to that motive thing. Why do we go? Why do we sin? Why do we pray? Well, for years I was taught we go, we sin, we pray to get the lost saved. Well, that's not wrong, but that's not high. That's not enough. Who here loves the fellow at the headwaters of the Amazon? We don't love them, but I'll tell you one thing, we love him, and he wants to be glorified by them, and we go win them so they can glorify him. See, can you imagine just being responsible for one sinner getting to heaven through Christ who's going to glorify God forever and forever and forever? Can you imagine that? And so I'm saying that we must rediscover the reason for missions. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, lovest thou these? No. He said, Simon, lovest thou me? See, the issue is not do you love the sheep, do you love the shepherd? The issue is not do you love the creator, creature, do you love the creator? The issue is not do you love the sinner, do you love the Savior? The issue is not do you love the lost, do you love the Lord? Lovest thou me? Settle that first. And feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Paul said, do all to the glory of God. And I know in my heart that it takes a revival of our love for God and doing it for him before we're ever going to do it right. You see, they're not worth my kids. And they're not worth my grandkids. And they're not worth my life. And they're not worth my country. But he is. He is worthy. And so the reason for missions is God. And we missionaries need to understand that. I heard about a church sent their pastor to the Holy Land. And they were gone for, I think, 3 weeks. He came back and he's going to have a night fellowship and show the slides of his trip. And so the lights went out, and he had his slide presentation. This was some time ago before we had all this stuff we have now. He had his slide presentation, and he showed a picture of them packing the suitcases, and he showed a picture of them getting on in the car, and he showed a picture of them getting at the airport, and he showed a picture of them getting in the plane, and he showed a picture of a cloud out the window, and he showed a picture of the wing of the airplane, and finally some old lady in the back said, "Preacher, show us Calvary." And you know what I think you folks need to see is not another poor baby or old lady. I think what you need to see is Jesus Christ died on the cross for these, and he loves them. They're in his image, and they're covered by the cross, and they're loved by the God of heaven. And for his sake, he wants them brought back to him in the glory land, and he gave his son, and now they're worthy. He's worthy for me to give my son or my daughter or my grandkids. And we need to see the reason for missions. We need to have unity of membership. That's the requirement. And the reason for missions is the glory of God. Can I have you write this down someplace? Let's talk just for a moment about the reach of missions. Now, the reach of missions is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. I'll start there, and very quickly, I'll give you that. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, watch these words. So that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, here's what he said. He said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem was? Jerusalem was the southeastern corner of the Roman Empire. He said, I've got the gospel all the way down to the southeastern corner of this Roman Empire. And then he said, I've got the gospel all the way to Illyrium, which is Yugoslavia, present Yugoslavia. I've got the gospel all the way to Illyrium. Now, you know what he said now? I'm going to Spain. Verse 24. Look at it. Chapter 15, verse 24. Whence shall I take my journey into Spain? Look at verse 28, last part of the verse. I will come by you into Spain. Where was Spain at? Spain was the next province after Illyrium. May I describe Spain to you, please? Spain is described in verse 21. Verse 20, yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Look what he said in verse 24. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts. Now here's what he's saying, class. He's saying, I have preached from Jerusalem to Illyrium, and I have no more place in these parts. Now, he didn't mean that everybody in that area had been won to Christ or witnessed to or had their door knocked on. What he meant was through church planting, all those areas were now within reach of the gospel and within reach of folks in those areas with the gospel. So he said, now, I have no more place here that the gospel doesn't have access to the people from Jerusalem to Illyrium. Therefore, I'm going to Spain. Now, Spain is described in verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see. Not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. You know what he's saying? He's, I know a place where the gospel isn't yet. I know a place where they haven't heard. I know a place where they haven't seen. It's called Spain. It's just the next province over. And now that I've spread the gospel here, I'm going there. The reach of the gospel is always to get it where it hasn't been yet. Brother Keene, is there any place like that out here? I know of 65 nations in a 1040 window which goes from Japan across southern India and northern Africa, called the 1040 window, parallel, 1040 window, 65 nations, 97% of all unreached people groups are there, but not all the unreached are there, but 97% are. And guess what? They don't have a Bible. They haven't heard. They haven't seen. Is it not time somebody goes to Spain? Say, should we quit Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Of course not, because Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are also part of the Great Commission. We don't quit that, we add that. We don't quit going there, we just start going there. There are 3.2 billion people that would be described in verse 21. Haven't heard, haven't seen. There are 12,000 people groups, haven't heard, haven't seen. 6,000 languages without the Bible, haven't heard, haven't seen. The reach of the gospel is that we know where they are and somebody needs to go where we haven't been yet. Here's a sad fact. The average church gives 0.2% of its missionary dollar to Spain. 0.2% of the missionary dollar that comes in the average Baptist church goes to the unreached people groups. 99.8% of our missionary dollar goes to where the gospel already is. I didn't make up that fact, and I'm only giving it to you. We need to have a better distribution of our funds, of our personnel, of our pray. Most of us don't pray for the unreached people. Most of us don't pray for a country we can't pronounce. When are we going to start praying? When are we going to start giving? When are we going to start going? When are we going to get to Spain? When's the Church of Jesus Christ as we know it going to get to the places where we haven't been yet? I read this story. It's not true, but it makes my point. A little boy, they said he was in the fourth grade. They said he wasn't a popular kid at all. He walked to school by himself, walked home by himself. Often didn't go out at recess, but if he did, he sat in the doorway. Other boys didn't want to play with him. They didn't want to ride the teeter-totter with him or play with him, and so he didn't get on the ball teams. He just wasn't well-liked. Grieved his mother's heart, and she knew it grieved his. He came home one day and said, "Mama, we're supposed to make Valentine's for everybody in the class." He said, "There are 34 in my class, Mama, counting me. I need to make 33 Valentines. Would you buy me the glue and the paper and the staples and get me some scissors?" And we're supposed to make them ourselves, and some construction paper. And her heart sank. She thought, you know, he's going to do all this, and he won't get any. And for all that week, he worked every night after school making his Valentines. Friday came, and he went to school with a little sack full of his Valentines. And she was saddened as he left, and she thought, "I'll make some cookies. When he comes home, I'll cheer his heart because I know he'll feel bad. He wasn't well loved." So he came back and he walked by with his book bag on his back, and he walked by her and headed for the bedroom. She didn't see his face. He said, "Mama, not one, not one." She died 1,000 deaths, as any mother would do. He walked in the end of the bedroom and took off his book bag and came back out with a big smile on his face. He said, "Mama, not one. I didn't miss a one. I had one for everybody." And I read that and I thought, that's how we Christians are. We're not well loved, are we? This world's no friend of grace. They try to legalize against us and slander us, and they don't love us at all. But you know what you're scheduled to do, what you're charged to do, is carry the story of love to everyone. And someday I'm going to stand before the Lord, and you are too. And I might not get to everyone, but I want to be able to report when I stand before him, "Jesus, I was on my way. I was trying to get the story of love to everyone. Maybe somebody will." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody in our generation, if we were alive when the last man on earth heard the story of God's Son dying on the cross? Why don't we decide, while we reach Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, we're going to reach Spain. I'll give you this last point and I'll pray. The result of missions. The result of missions, if you would read it closely, is in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 24. In Romans 16, 1 through 24, 24 individuals or families are mentioned. You know what they are? They're the result of missions. You know, Paul stood in chapter 1 and he said, "You're the sorriest lot I've ever seen." He said, "You're a bunch of idolaters, you're a bunch of adulterers, you're a bunch of homosexuals." He brought 21 charges against those people in Rome. And then he went through Rome saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." And he preached to the city of Rome, come out on the other side like a Pied Piper with 24 of his converts following after him. And they're nothing more than the results of salvation. The results of the gospel, the results of somebody getting there to Spain. Now I want to ask you something. Would the gospel work if you put it there? You can't put the gospel any place it won't work. I've been all over the world. I've been to Russia now. I've seen the gospel work in Russia. I've seen it work in Venezuela, Caracas. I've seen it work in India and Asia. I've seen it work in South America and Africa. I've seen the gospel work all over the world. Would the gospel work in those 65 countries I just told you about if we'd get it there? Would it work there? Sure it would. Would it work among those 12,000 unreached people? It'll work there. Will it work among those 3.2? It'll work there. And we do not well. We know they're there. We know they're going to hell. We know God loves them. We know we have what'll work. And we fight. And we don't do our what God have us to do. And so I'm not here to get on you at all. I'm just here to say that would somebody in this church or would this church as a whole decide we would do something about Spain? It worked for me 47 years ago last Sunday. Where's that fellow that sang that song, Brother English? Where are you at? You in here? He said he was saved the same time. Not the same year, but the same Sunday. 47 years ago in Akron, Ohio, a young couple didn't hardly have enough sins coming out of the rain, didn't have enough money to visit the offering basket. But the preacher preached, and we came forward. You know what we found out? The gospel worked in Akron. You found that out, didn't you? Someplace you found out the gospel worked. It'll work in Spain. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's pray. I'll make my prayer and then the pastor will come. Dear Lord, I've done all I can do. Whether it's good or whether it's not good, I can't do any better now. It's over. But Holy Spirit of God, you could take fish and feed thousands. So would you take this little offering and feed these folks, burden them, convict them, work in their hearts, give them a great faith and joy of going to Spain. And I'll thank you for it, Lord. Lord, there are folks out there that they don't know there's a hell, but they're going to find out. 30,000, I think it was, maybe 40, I forget now. This past week found out there was a hell. How sad to find out the first time you go into it. Lord, nobody died this week over there that you didn't love. That you wouldn't have liked to have heard them sing glory to God in the highest. So, Lord, help us to know we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What's more important than getting people saved? May we make the necessary sacrifice. It's expensive to go over there. It's certainly not a good living condition. I just got back from over there. But you love them and you want us to give them the Valentine. And the gospel has never been where a man didn't put it. Thank God somebody put it in Akron, Ohio 47 years ago. Now, Lord, move in our hearts tonight. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you.